When we moved into our house, we inherited three fruit trees in the garden. The first was this pear tree, and that's done pretty well over the last 2 years. Last year, we had a particularly good crop of quite juicy pears. The second was this apple tree, a dwarf apple tree, and it produces some very deep red, very pretty apples, but not many of them, and they're very small, and they're very tasteless, and they're normally riddled with holes. So it's not been the best of trees. The third is a plum tree, and this is something of an enigma. It did well in the first year or two that we were here, but then something went wrong with it, and all down that sort of left-hand side, it produces very crinkly sort of leaves, no fruit come on it, but we do get some fruit from the right-hand side of the tree. Now, when I was at college, I was taught in no uncertain terms that to let the illustration overwhelm and determine the message was to be avoided at all cost. And here's a health warning. I may just be in danger of letting this the illustrations run away with me this morning. More of that later, but you wouldn't be wrong in thinking there was some connection between these trees and the readings that we've just heard and what we've heard from Susie. Susie reminded us that the context for the second of the readings that we heard was Luke's Sermon on the Mount. And last week we heard about Jesus giving out those very challenging words about our attitudes towards other people. Love your enemies. Be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. Don't be judgmental or condemning. And then the bit we didn't read, it went on to talk about our impact on others, and especially in the area of hypocrisy, about making sure that we're in good order ourselves, because Jesus is saying, before you start to try and help others, your own heart needs to be in good order. And it illustrates that with the famous sayings about the blind leading the blind and dealing with the log that's in your own eye before you criticize the speck in someone else's. And then it leads on to today's short passage about the trees bearing fruit. And behind it lies the message that it's what's inside that matters. It's the heart that needs to be right. Otherwise, what spills out and overflows from the heart will not produce good outcomes. Only a couple of weeks ago, someone I know well, known for many years, has published a book entitled The Reformation of the Heart. Here's the front cover. The author's promotional skills are such that she's described it to friends as unreadable, and that it would make a great Valentine's present, coming in at only £76 a copy. I don't think marketing is her thing, but the book cover does provide a useful alternative title to this sermon to sit alongside the advertised one about it all being inside. The Reformation of the Heart. And the book is actually a bit of church history, which is exploring an aspect of the religious ferment that was going on at the time of the Civil War in the 1640s and the 1650s. And by this time, the Protestant Reformation had been underway for over 100 years. And alongside the great monolithic Catholic Church in Europe, there were also a multitude of Protestant groups emerging and developing all the time. And each one of them, you might say, was riding their own hobby horse. and spilling blood over the right way for things to happen. For some, it was the right way and time to be baptized. For others, it was about the need to be rebaptized. For some, churches and their governance needed to be independent of each other and totally self-governing. For others, churches needed to be interconnected with an overarching leadership. For others, churches need to be led by deacons or bishops or presbyters or elders. For others, it was all about the way we worship. Do we worship by a common form that everyone is familiar with, or should worship be something that's local and spontaneous and more spirit-led? We think we're living in confusing times. And in the middle of all this contention that was going on, especially when those who were amongst the parliamentary forces, while all this contention was going on, someone called William Dell preached a controversial sermon in the House of Commons in 1646. And a particular part of that sermon is quoted at the beginning of this book. He was proclaiming a kind of plague on all your houses. And he said, "The reformation of the liturgy, doctrine, the clergy, and church government is but a carnal reformation wrought by the power of flesh and blood, and stands in outward and fleshly things. True reformation, wrought by God, is an inward reformation. It lays hold upon the heart and soul and inner man, and changes, alters, and renews. That when the heart is reformed, all is reformed." Now, William Dell made a lot of enemies with that sermon. And to get the whole story and the background, you'll need to pay your £76 and read it for yourselves. But the main thrust of that snippet is not a million miles away from the message of the two readings this morning. "A new heart and a new spirit I will give you. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of." And scripture is full of references to the heart. Psalms, Proverbs, and so on. Perhaps the best known is that one where David is anointed by Samuel as king. And he's anointed over the heads of Saul. And he's anointed over the heads of his older, bigger, buffer brothers. Because, as it says, "The Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but he looks upon the heart." And one of the things that we're sometimes tempted to overlook is that the gospel is about not only the transformation of the mind and the will, but it's also about the transformation of the heart. And there's been much in the news in the last few days about asylum seekers who have converted to Christianity and some debate about how genuine these might be. And maybe in almost all cases, there are genuine conversions taking place. But only God knows the heart. And as Jesus says, it's by their fruits ye shall know them. And one of the issues that the early Christian leaders had to wrestle with in the early churches was that for some, perhaps, that conversion of the heart wasn't yet complete. Only a few months ago, we were studying the book of James, and you may recall how much James has got to say to committed Christians about the way in which their tongues were unbridled. And Paul talks in Romans 7 about that feeling of frustration, that inner conflict which goes on between the good we want to do and our inability to do it. And yet in Romans 8, there is this glorious picture of life in the Spirit, where there is transformation from slavery to freedom, from death to life, from failure to victory, from weakness to strength, from despair to hope. Salvation is not only about being declared right with God in Christ Jesus, it's also about being transformed into his likeness by the renewing of our hearts so that we are full of the fruit of the Spirit. And for some, there may be reasons why our hearts remain divided and we're less fruitful than we would wish to be. Not exactly the evil tree of that reading, but one which doesn't produce quite the fruit that it should. It may be, for instance, that somewhere along the line, our hearts have been broken. I know it's Valentine's Day on Wednesday, and it may not necessarily be about our hearts being broken in romantic love, but it may be that. But there may be other ways as well in which we have felt forsaken, undervalued, belittled, unwanted, abused, exploited, and it's broken our hearts. And when we've been profoundly hurt, we tend to create strategies to prevent ourselves being hurt again in that way, or in any way. We create defenses that keep people at a distance. Without realizing it, we may develop a hard carapace of cynicism. We might become passive-aggressive. We might withdraw. Or we may adapt any one of many other ways in which our heart deals unhealthily with perceived threats, and we fail to produce the fruits of the Spirit. Even, I suggest, even after our rational minds and our wills have been converted to Christ. If we go back to that plum tree in our garden, what happened last summer was that on the left, as I described earlier, part of it was revealed as blighted and shriveled and fruitless. And part of it was bearing juicy plums. I wonder if that might be a metaphor for how some of us feel where we are in Christ. And I've yet to research exactly what to do with this tree, but I suspect it will involve cutting off some of the branches on the left-hand side, because there are some new shoots starting to come through on that side, which may well replace the blighted branches in due course. And there may be a bit of thinning on the top to be done as well, in order to make this tree fruitful again. And there isn't very much about plums in the Gospels that I've come across, but as Susie reminded us, there's an awful lot about vines. And in John 15, from where that song was taken, it goes on to talk about, for the vine to be more fruitful, it needs some pruning. And it may be that as Lent approaches, there are things that need pruning within us, in order that we might become more abundant in producing the fruits of the Spirit. What might be appropriate for us as we consider this Lent? What kind of reforming of our hearts so that they are full of the good treasure of the Spirit of Christ, and that out of the abundance of our hearts, our mouths might speak. And a first step might be, at the end of this service, just to spend a few minutes in the room, the side chapel here to my left, just for a few moments of prayer with the ministry team that are on today. A simple prayer for the renewing of our hearts. For some, it may require perhaps getting alongside a seasoned Christian friend for a time to work through perhaps some of the ways in which our hearts are broken, if that word is speaking to us today. To pray towards a greater measure of healing, that our hearts may be whole, and that we may be fruitful in the power of the Spirit. The reformation of the heart. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, says the Lord. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And then our mouths shall speak what our hearts are full of. Lord, by your Spirit, we pray that you would stir our hearts, that we may be like the good tree in that reading, that we may be fruitful in all things, for your name's sake. Amen.